Take your copy of the Word of God and let's go this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We will be studying verses 9 and 10, and this is the last message in the series on worldliness. Timing was such that we needed to get into our series on the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the morning services, and so I thought it would be appropriate to bump this last message into an evening service such as tonight. And so this will be a kind of our wrap-up message. And I just was burdened also for the necessity of this message, because Christians in their appearance ought to look different. They ought to look different than the world around us looks. It is a matter of the heart. We've emphasized the matter of the heart. We've talked about the issues of the heart. But we at the same time ought not to just look like everyone else. And this topic of modesty is very important in relationship to that. I want to also at the very beginning here say that modesty is not just an issue for ladies. This is an issue for men as well. And it's important for us to understand that that principle, that precept, that idea. Even though Scripture will focus primarily on ladies, it's not solely an issue for women. It's an issue for men also. And so before we look into the text, I want to start tonight by just simply asking you this question. The question is this. What do you associate with the topic of modesty? What do you associate with the topic of modesty? Perhaps you associate some kind of lecture that you received once upon a time from so-and-so or such-and-such a person that gave you a lecture about what it means to be modest. Maybe you associate lists and dress codes, perhaps even a sense of legalism in relationship to the topic. Maybe the younger generation thinks in terms of, anything that's modest is out of style, and so it's a matter of old people telling young people what to do and what not to do. Maybe that's part of the association for them. Maybe for some of us even, it's some of the debates of the past. You know, I grew up in the 70s and the 80s, and some of the issues that were hot topics in relationship to modesty are not really hot topics anymore, which to me says that either we've changed, or perhaps the things that were hot topics really weren't true issues of modesty in the first place and were really more culturally driven than they were biblically driven. My wife went to a college that mandated that women never wear pants on campus, with the exception, I think, of taking a physical education class. I think that was the only time. And so it was the culottes and dresses campus, and those were the rules. And in a lot of Baptist fundamentalism, that was kind of the assumption that that was the only thing that was modest, that women not wear pants. And so perhaps you think in terms of, and I realize I can use the word culotte, and probably for anybody over or under 50, I don't even know what that means, okay? If you're young enough to not know what culottes are, then after the service, find somebody with gray hair or no hair and ask them the question, what are culottes, okay? And they will explain that to you. But our tendency has been to be issue-oriented on the topic. Oftentimes, even our culture has shaped the context of the issues rather than the Bible itself. And I would bring up that topic that I've already mentioned, you know, and ask a question. Is it biblically immodest for a woman to wear pants? Is it biblically immodest for a woman to wear pants? I think the answer is no. Now, my wife is snickering and smiling down there, and she would say, except yoga pants. And then she'd follow that up with, yoga pants aren't real pants. I hope this isn't getting on the recording. I suppose it is. I'm quoting my wife and her sage wisdom in relationship to pants and modesty, and specifically in relationship to yoga pants that aren't real pants, as she puts it. And yet 70 years ago, it was almost unthinkable, even among unsaved women, for a woman to wear pants and that be acceptable. It was considered immodest for a woman to wear pants, perhaps 70 or so years ago, maybe more recently than that in our contexts as Baptist churches. I remember even my Grandma Odell, who was, you know, never a Baptist and never was in our circles, my grandmother wearing dresses for everything. I mean, everything. Grandma would wear that one-piece ugly polyester thing into the garden, and she'd be out there hoeing weeds in the garden in that dress, in a dress in the 70s, because that was how she was raised, and that's what she thought of as being acceptable and modest, even from the standpoint of someone who was not really motivated by any kind of biblical principles, her perception of what was modest. And so tonight, my intent is not to really deal with the issues, even though I've hit on them briefly. My intent is for us to look at principles, and for us to be able to take the principles that are timeless in the Word of God and apply those principles to our time, to our day and age, and take those principles of modesty and by application then, I trust, practice those. I'm thankful that our church, I think, does a good job in this area. There are churches that I've walked into that it's almost embarrassing to go to church in terms of immodesty being the norm. And so I'm thankful. And so I'm not preaching this message because I think we have a huge problem at First Baptist in relationship to modesty or immodesty. I don't think that's the case, but I want to make sure that we understand the biblical principles related to the topic, that those principles would guide us, not the latest whatever controversial thing or something like that, some style or lack thereof. So I want us to look at 1 Timothy 2, 9-10, but let me just very quickly read to you 1 Timothy 3:15 because it gives the context and really the overarching theme of the book of 1 Timothy. Why is it that Paul was writing to Timothy, this young pastor? 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us why. It says this, "But if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So he's telling Timothy that this book is written so that you can understand how the church ought to behave, and so that those in your church can understand, according to God's word, how the church ought to behave. And so there are lots of different topics that are dealt with in 1 Timothy, and one of those has to do with church worship, and even appropriate attire in relationship to that, and other things in relationship to church worship. You begin reading in verse 8, and you see that he specifically states, "I desire that men lead in worship." Notice how it's stated there. Verse 8, "I desire therefore that the men pray." By the way, even the insertion of the word "the men" is a direct distinction, saying that men ought to be leading in worship, public worship. "So that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And then later on, that very topic is also addressed in relationship to verse 11 when it says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but be in silence." And that's in the context of the mixed genders of adults. We don't have time tonight to discuss that and to focus on the meaning of that. But it's in that bigger context of church worship and church instruction that specific instructions are given in relationship then to this topic of modesty, as it's stated in verses 9 and 10, where the Bible says this, "In like manner also that the women," so the men are to lead in worship and prayer, but the women then are also to, in verse 9, "in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." And so tonight, I want us to look at four principles in relationship to modesty, in relationship to our attire, how we dress, especially within the context of the local church. And the first thing I want you to note and notice with me is the appearance of modesty, as it's described for us there in this verse, when it says in verse 9, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves." And first of all, there is this assumption. The assumption is that the women will adorn themselves. And so what the Bible is saying there is that, you know, part of being a woman is wanting to look nice. That's a good thing. So there's not a prohibition against wanting to look nice. The word there that is used for adorn means to arrange or to put in order, to make ready. And so this assumption is that women will adorn themselves. That's a wonderful thing, is it not? I am certainly glad that you ladies like to look lovely. I am certainly glad that my wife helps me not look horribly and not look ugly, okay? That she tells me whether or not that suit and tie go together and whether or not I can wear this with that or look this way or whatever. And I'm thankful that it's not just a matter of appearance, but it's also in relationship to our home. I mean, can you imagine what your living room would look like, guys, if you decorated it? Right? I mean, some of us, I won't even go there in terms of how bad it would look, right? I've been to some hunting cabins that would probably be a significant improvement over what our living rooms would look like. if it was up to us to decorate them. So the assumption here is that of that ladies will want to adorn themselves. They'll want to put things in order. They'll want to arrange things. They'll want things to look nice, and that's a good thing. So the Bible is not prohibiting that. It's not prohibiting that. Secondly, not only is there this assumption, but there's also then an exclusion. Oh, by the way, in relationship to the assumption, the Bible then does not prohibit trying to look nice, doing what you can to look nice. It does not prohibit that. As a matter of fact, you can go to passages of scripture like Proverbs 31:22, and what is the virtuous woman doing? She's getting clothing for her family to make sure her family is well clothed and they're taken care of. And she's a virtuous woman. So the Bible doesn't prohibit looking nice. Song of Solomon talks in specifics in relationship to jewelry. And the book of Esther, you have that 1 year period of time where Esther actually goes through beauty treatments. There's the prospect of her becoming the queen, and the Bible does not prohibit that. It's not say that's a wrong thing. And so the Bible does not prohibit trying to look nice. That's part of being a lady, and we're very thankful for ladies that want to look nice, but also that help us look better than we would if we were left to ourselves, men, right? And so the assumption. But then secondly, the exclusion that is given here in relationship to the topic is when it says, after it says with propriety and modesty, it says not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And it's important for us to understand this within its cultural context because it's not identical to our day. In terms of the cultural context of that day, in the case of every one of these matters, these were issues of dressing in a way that would draw undue attention to yourself in a showy manner. There are actually two potential associations. Philo, the Jewish philosopher of the first century, describes prostitutes as dressing in this way. With actually, they would take gold and lace it through their braided hair to draw attention to that hair. So hairstyles that are unique and ostentatious and designed to draw attention to themselves. And so he says, with the exception of that type of stuff, not with braided hair or gold or pearls. Actually, they put pearls right in their hair too to draw attention to themselves. Or costly clothing. So one of the associations possibly was with those that were prostitutes who would dress in a manner that looked like a prostitute. God forbid that a godly woman would ever want to, in our culture, whatever that looks like today, want to look like a prostitute. So if you want to put it into that cultural context, it helps you understand. The other thing, though, that was probably associated with this type of attire, the gold and the pearls and the costly attire, was the dress of the wealthy, who intentionally dressed in a similar manner in order to draw attention to their status, in order to show off to everybody just how wealthy they were. And so they would buy clothing that cost an exorbitant amount of money and imagine then wearing that to church so that everybody else in church noticed how much money you had and how much money you flaunted as a result of that. It's interesting. One writer basically does a correlation in terms of what the average person made in the day then versus what the average person in our day makes now, and found a historical example of a wealthy woman and what she paid for one of her articles of clothing for an outfit, so to speak, and extrapolated that into today's dollars and cents and wages, and her outfit alone would have cost $100,000. Can you imagine that? I don't think we have any problem with any lady showing up to First Baptist Church wearing a $100,000 outfit, okay? But you get the point. The point is that what is being forbidden here is that which would draw undue attention to yourself, that would be designed to flaunt your wealth, as could have been the case in that day and age. And so the principle here of modesty is this. The principle is don't wear anything that draws undue attention to you. And that's where, again, I said this is not just for ladies, this is for men as well, and that principle applies to us also. Don't wear anything that would draw undue attention to yourself. And really, when we think about it, there are really two sides to that coin. The one is the one we automatically think of, the extravagant, right? The gaudy, something, whether it's a hairdo or makeup or clothing that would just, you know, gather everybody's undue attention. There's that, but there's the outlandish or that type of thing. But there's also the opposite. And that sometimes people dress in a manner that draws undue attention to themselves, not because they're extravagant, but because they're frumpy. I thought it was interesting. One writer put it this way. Ray Stedman was his name. He wrote a lot of things, ministered through Back to the Bible, I think it was, back in the day. He said this, "If you wear a dowdy, out-of-style dress to church in order to be thought spiritual, that's worldly too." In other words, if you intentionally dress in a sloppy manner, intentionally dress in a manner that you know, look at how spiritual I am because I wear this and it's not in style, therefore I'm not worldly. In reality, that's a worldly mindset as well, because your intent is to draw attention to yourself. That's the problem. That's what the scripture is forbidding. So to wear something that's long out of style on purpose because you want to show everybody how modest you are is actually immodest. It's just the opposite of what a person might think. So anything that says, anything that we wear that says, look at me, notice me, is in a very real sense immodest. And so the question we have to all ask ourselves is this, why do you wear what you wear? See, that's the heart of immodesty. Why do you wear what you wear? And at the very conclusion tonight, we'll give you a whole bunch of questions in connection with that in terms of application. And so the appearance of modesty is described for us. But then secondly, notice also the attitudes then in relationship to modesty. And these are found in two words there in verse 9 that are very significant. When it says this, in verse 9 it says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation." With propriety and moderation. And those two words communicate very powerful attitudes. The attitudes are these. Number one, the attitude of humility is communicated by that idea of propriety. You have the King James Version. I think the King James says with shamefacedness, which you can't help but read and go, how does that work? What is that talking about? Shamefacedness. Because the idea here of this attitude of humility is actually being ashamed to draw undue attention to yourself. That's the idea of this word, this attitude of humility, this word that speaks in terms of modesty. It's modesty guided by humility. Here's the idea. A godly woman would be ashamed. A godly woman would be ashamed if she found out that she was some sort of, because of her attire, because of her appearance, because of her dress, and I would say the same, a godly man, this would be the case of as well. They would be ashamed if they found out that they were the source of some distraction from worship that drew someone's heart and attention to them instead of to the Lord. That's the idea. They would be ashamed that they would be a distraction in any way, shape, or form. So what the Bible is speaking of in terms of that which we shouldn't do in relationship to this attitude of humility is that we should neither wear anything extravagant, but we ought to also be sure that we're not wearing anything enticing, lest we be a distraction to why we are really here, to worship the Lord. So the attitude of humility, first of all. The second attitude is the attitude of pure restraint. That is communicated by this word that is found next when it says, with propriety and moderation. Again, the idea of moderation is discretion. Actually, some of your translations may use the word discreetly. And it's the idea of self-restraint, especially in this case, especially in relationship to purity and sexuality, in relationship to sexual passions. And so this idea of moderation is that you would not dress in a manner that would in any way, shape, or form draw attention to you in a sexual way. Restraining your freedom for the purpose of purity. A while back, I read something that Dr. Al Mohler, I don't know if he said it or if he wrote it, so I don't know, because he preaches a lot, Southern Baptist Seminary president. But he either wrote or said something to the extent of what I'll quote here, something like this. He said this. He said, and it was shocking when I read it. I'm like, really? But he said this. He said, you know, women are tempted to commit pornography. You're doing the same thing I did. You're like, what? And you're chewing on that a little bit, right? His point was this. His point was if a woman dresses in an enticing manner and a man lusts after the woman, what is the woman committing? The man is committing adultery in his heart. Jesus made that clear, right? And there's no excuse for that. We're not excusing that whatsoever. Don't misunderstand me. But what he said is women are tempted to commit pornography. What he's saying is that if a woman intentionally dresses in a manner that is enticing, that is immodest, in a very real sense, they are committing pornography. I don't know about you, but that one shocks me. But it also gets my attention to the principle of what is being taught here in Scripture. That we ought to dress in a manner that not be the case. And so these are heart attitudes. These are heart issues. These are matters of the heart. Immodesty in the first sense of in relationship to humility. Immodesty really is pride on display. Immodesty is look at me, notice me. And immodesty in the second sense is really a lack of love for a fellow believer to whom you may be a stumbling block by dressing in a manner that draws undue attention to your body in a sensual manner. So those are issues of the heart. That we as believers would never want to draw undue attention to ourselves. And we would never want to be a stumbling block to a fellow brother or to a fellow sister. So what does that look like? Here's just a little, I don't know if it's a limerick or a ditty. I don't know the difference. Mr. Davis, help me out maybe later, okay? Here's a little thing to help you remember, I think, an overarching principle in relationship to this. Just let this settle into your head. As you think about modesty, near the neck and near the knee, not too tight, and nothing to see. Is that not a good way to remember the principles that we're talking about tonight? In terms of how we dress, near the neck and near the knee, and not too tight, and nothing to see. A great description, perhaps, of what the appearance and the attitudes of modesty are. And so, the appearance of modesty, the attitudes of modesty, and then thirdly, tonight, I want us to consider the adornment then of modesty as it's described for us in verse 10. Verse 10 puts it this way, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. What should make a godly woman attractive? What should make a godly woman, you know, what looks godly? What should it look like in terms of this adornment of modesty? Well, verse 10 says this. It says, what's proper for women professing godliness with good works. 1 Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 3, verses 2 through 4, in emphasizing the same types of things and just stating it a little bit different manner. 1 Peter 3, 2 through 4 says this, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair and wearing of gold and putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Godliness is the most important thing. And a life of good works is the most important thing. A priority on a life of good works is really, and then an appearance that fits with that. C.J. Mahaney, in his book that was just a tremendous help for this series, it's a book entitled Worldliness, and it wasn't just exclusively written by him. It was written by a number of evangelical pastors, and they tackled a lot of different topics. One of them was this one. But he said the following in relationship to a priority on good works. He said this, C.J. Mahaney, quote, this may mean less time applying makeup, styling hair, choosing clothes, and it may mean more time sacrificing on behalf of your family and your local church. Adorning yourself with good works means less time shopping and more time serving, end quote. That's the focus of life that is adorned by godliness and good works, the adornment of modesty. And then finally, and it's not found in verses 9 and 10, but it's earlier in the context and it fits very well with the third principle. The final one, though, I want us to just notice very briefly tonight is found in verses 3 through 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And that is this, that the allegiance of modesty must always be the gospel. In other words, we as believers ought to want to dress in a manner that in no way, shape, or form demeans from or diminishes the glory of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the focus, not in terms of dress, but in terms of the gospel in 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, where it says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, where there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And so our allegiance in terms of how we dress is not the latest styles. Our allegiance in terms of how we dress is not the world around us and always having to fit in and look like everybody else. There will be times where we can't look like everybody else because of it being a violation of the principles of Scripture. And so our allegiance when it comes to dress and attire and appearance must always be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to not wear anything, and by that I don't mean just clothing, but other modes of appearance, to not wear anything that would in any way detract from that gospel and from somebody being willing to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is the overarching motivation for modest dress. It's the most important thing, the gospel. And so in relationship to these principles tonight, I want to give to you some questions that are application questions. And these are not original with me. Actually, there was a group of ladies that put these together, and they were lecturing on the topic of modesty, and I thought these were very, very fitting questions. And by the way, I made copies of these. There are, I think, 25 copies of these back on the info center. Especially if you are raising teenagers, you ought to have this list in your Bible as you train and teach your children, especially in this area of modesty. Here they are quickly. We'll move through them quickly and encourage you to read them and think about them. The first question in this modesty heart check is this: what statement do my clothes make about my heart? Question number two, in choosing what clothes to wear today, whose attention do I desire and whose approval do I crave? Am I seeking to please God or impress others? Number three, is what I wear consistent with biblical values of modesty, self-control, and respectable apparel, or does my dress reveal an inordinate identification and fascination with sinful cultural values, which the Bible describes as the world, right? Number four, who am I trying to identify with through my dress? Is it the Word of God, is the Word of God my standard, or is the latest fashion? Next question, have I asked other godly individuals to evaluate my wardrobe? And then finally, does my clothing reveal an allegiance to the gospel, or is there any contradiction between my profession of faith and my practice of godliness? Good heart-probing questions for all of us to ask as we seek to please the Lord in how we dress and what we look like. I hope that's your overwhelming desire as a believer, is to do that very thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the opportunity tonight to study these principles. I pray that you would use them, Lord, to guide us in our choices, and even as we train our children in their choices of dress, that they too would embrace these biblical principles, and that we would represent Jesus Christ in a way that would honor him and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.